Good morning. It is good to see y'all. If you would, open up your Bibles to Psalm 91. This will be our opening passage for today. Psalm 91. Hear the word of the Lord. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are gracious. You are merciful. You are faithful. You are our shelter, our protector, our God. We thank you for the sufficiency that we have in you. We thank you for your care for us, and for gathering us together today in your name to worship you, to study your word, to praise you, to fellowship with your body. I pray, Father, that you would meet with us and that you would guide us into truth and that you would instruct us, teach us, uphold us in your hand. In Jesus' name, amen.
Testing, testing. If you will, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21. And what I'm going to try to do today is read through the text and then discuss what we read. And I'm reading from the New American Standard, Genesis chapter 21, starting in verse 22. God's word says, now it came about at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me, or my offspring, or with my posterity. I have shown to you, you shall show to me. I skipped something. Let me start over. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown to you, you shall show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I swear it. But Abraham complained to Abimelech, because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this. Neither did you tell me, nor did I hear of it until today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Then Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what do these seven ewe lambs mean, which you have set by themselves? And he said, you shall take these seven ewe lambs from my hand in order that it may be a witness to me, which you that I dug this well. Therefore, he called that place Beersheba, because there the two of them took an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. Let's pray. God, our Father, we pray, God, that you'll open our eyes, that you'll show us ourselves, and God, that you will heal us. God, that you will guide us and direct us in the path that you would choose for us. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Going back to verse 22, talks about now it came about at that time Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham. Now, I want to deal with who is speaking here, and hopefully this will help us understand the passage and what came about as a result of it. This is the same Abimelech in the last chapter who had taken Sarah, Abraham's wife, and suffered the consequences. He is the one who had the dream. God appeared to him and said, you're a dead man. You're a dead man because you took someone else's wife. And that situation was remedied when Sarah was returned to Abraham. Now, who was Abimelech? Well, we know one thing for sure. He was the king of Gerar, and that was the capital city of Philistia. The confusion, if there is any, is that there were a number of kings, Philistine kings, called Abimelech. In Genesis 20, this was the same man who took Sarah into his harem. If we look forward in the book of Genesis, the same name is applied to the king of Gerar during Isaac's sojourn there in Genesis 26 and verse 1. It may be different in your version of the scripture, but the king of Gath, before whom David played the madman, he pretended he was crazy, was also called Abimelech in the title over Psalm 34. You may have that in your version. However, there's one One little problem, Samuel, 1 Samuel 21:11 identifies the king of Gath as Achish rather than Abimelech. And commentators say that this has led many scholars to believe that among the Philistines, at least, Abimelech was a title given the king rather than a personal name. And you know, the people of Palestine had come up from Egypt. So Abimelech was a title given to the king rather than a personal name. And it was something like what we saw in Egypt. The Egyptians always called their king Pharaoh. And it seems like most of the time, or a lot of the time, the Philistine kings were called Abimelech. I understand that the name Abimelech means "my father is king." So it was a generational thing, to say the least. But he came and came with the head of his army. And, of course, he came to Abraham, who was just an a sojourner in the land close to Philistine. Abraham was not in the same league with Abimelech, who was a king, had a kingdom, who ruled, or Phicol, who had the military behind him. This was serious, and even more surprising to me is that when they spoke to Abraham, they started off, I would say Abimelech started off, by saying, "God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you'll not deal falsely with me, or with my offspring, or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown you, you shall show me into the land in which you have sojourned." When I read this, I think authentically that Abimelech has seen the writing on the wall, and he wants to get on the best side of Abraham. And not only is he thinking about his reign as the king of Gerar, of the Philistines, I guess you could say, but his son and his grandson and the generations to come. Now, what does he use as an incentive is the word. He's stating to Abraham, who would know one way or the other if he was genuinely speaking the truth, he says, "I want you to treat me like I've treated you. The way I've shown you, you should show to me. The way I've been kind to you and letting you sojourn in our territory, so to speak, I want you to do what I have done." And I think perhaps in the back of his mind, I think based on his words that he genuinely felt this. Some would say he has an agenda. But Abraham says, "I swear it." Now, it's not done. It's not finished. It's not complete. Because Abraham is willing to swear to treat Abimelech and his descendants, as Abimelech had treated him. However, I'm sure that Abraham must have been older, quite a bit older at this time. But anyway, he assents to the swearing, but it's not over yet. In verse 25, but Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well of water, which the servants of Abimelech had seized. And Abimelech says, I do not know who has done this thing. Neither did you tell me, nor did I hear of it until today. So, is that genuine? Was he being deceptive? I have no way of knowing. You may have an idea one way or the other, but I don't know if from this portion of God's word we can say without danger of being wrong. And at that point, Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. It's still not done, not officially. They made a covenant. Now, traditionally, sheep and oxen were gifts, and it was understood as such. In light of the covenant they were about to make. Then Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what do these 7 ewe lambs mean, which you have set by themselves? Undoubtedly he was confused, didn't know what was going on. And so Abraham explained. He said, you shall take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand in order that it may be a witness to me that I dug this well. Therefore, they finalized the covenant. And if you remember from past explanations that we've heard, the sacrifices were laid and cut, and those who were part of the covenant would walk through. And what does that tell? What did that, anybody want to guess or tell us what that signified when they walked between the carcasses of the animals? What did it signify? Yeah, the same thing would happen to them. And so he had dug the well himself, and therefore it says in verse 31, it was a done deal. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. And Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines. Now, they call that place Beersheba. And if you've read the Old Testament at all, it's a name of a place that should be familiar. Bathsheba was a city in ancient Israel in the southern part of the land. Just south of Bathsheba was the Negev Desert. What did I say? Bathsheba. No, did I really? Cancel that. It was it's Beersheba. What does Beersheba mean? There's two versions. It can mean the well of the 7, and that's the 7 ewe lambs that were offered and slain, and that they walked between this to finalize the covenant. So, Beersheba marked the southernmost boundary of cultivated land in Israel. Now, what's cultivated land? That's land where you can actually grow something. You can plant an acorn or a pecan or something. Anything below that is wilderness and cannot successfully be cultivated. So in the Old Testament, you have heard this, unless you just don't remember, like sometimes I get, the proverbial phrase from Dan to Beersheba, Beersheba, pray for me. The phrase from Dan to Beersheba is used 9 times in the Old Testament to describe the whole of the promised land from north to south. I don't know. I haven't measured it, but I've read that the distance from Dan to Beersheba was approximately like 270 miles. And Beersheba means the well of the seven, or the well of the treaty, or the well of the oath. So they made a covenant. They returned to the land of the Philistines. They were on the edge, of the I guess what we would consider a boundary. And it says in verse 33, "And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham journeyed in the land of the Philistines for many days." Now, what is it? What's important? What's significant? Is there anything significant about the type of tree that Genesis tells us Abraham planted in Beersheba? And what does it tell us about Abraham? One of the things that I've read, and I have no way of verifying this, is a description of the tree. And it says that first, tamarisk trees are often referred to as salt cedars because they are a type of evergreen that produces a salt-like substance on its slender branches. You know, Jesus later told his followers, "You're the salt of the earth," in Matthew 5:13. Not only was he saying that to his disciples who followed him, but he has said that to us who are the elect, indicating that they were able to bring spiritual healing to those encountered who were hurting. In other words, they would be a blessing. So it produced this substance that was like salt. Secondly, in the evenings, as the temperature gets cooler, the salt crystals formed on the branches of the tamarisk tree absorb the moisture that is in the air, forming little droplets of water on the branches. And then when the sun rises and the heat begins to evaporate the water droplets burst open, creating a fine mist in the air. These droplets produce a natural form of air conditioning that cools anyone under the shade of the tamarisk. In the same way, Christian believers, we are called to be a source of spiritual and emotional refreshment to those who are parched and weary from life's trouble. And the same thing, of course, is even more so true of Christ. But that's a little bit of an idea of what Jesus meant by the salt of the earth. Now, what does it tell us? First, we learn from verses 22 to 32 how to handle disputes. Before you would enter into a binding covenant, be sure to resolve disputes in writing. Is that just an Old Testament thing? Was Abraham required to make that covenant? Was it necessary? God allowed it, and he blessed Abraham, and he continued to bless Abraham. And so, what's the evidence in the New Testament? I would like for you to turn to Romans. Book of Romans, chapter 12. And it's 18 and 19. Yeah, let's do that. Romans 12, verses 18 and 19. This is from the King James Version. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So we, in the New Testament, the church, we are the church, we are Israel, New Israel. We're commanded to live peaceably with all men. Abraham did that. He also addressed the injustices and disputes between them. And we could say, in today's language, he put the resolution in writing. And that sometimes that's the best thing for us to do. The covenant and the form that it took made it a public thing, and that's why I said this will prove that I dug these wells. Now we know something happened later on that we'll see in under a new king and group in command. It was short-lived, but the tamarisk tree is the second thing we want to look at. We should do everything in our power to be at peace, not just with other Christians, not everybody that we're. If it's up to us to live peaceably with all men, the second thing that I think that is important for us to get out of this portion, small portion of God's Word, is Abraham planted the tamarisk tree, indicating his trust in God's faithfulness. The tree would grow, indicating God's provision of water in the wilderness, both for the tree and for Abraham. The planting of a tree is for years to come and not for right now. It just doesn't work that way. And I understand that let me get my thing together here. The tamarisk tree may symbolize Abraham's unselfishness when it came to his family. I can't confirm this, but I understand that for a tamarisk tree to fully develop, it takes 400 years. Abraham would not have been able to enjoy the shade of the tree that he planted, but he still planted it. Why? Because he had confidence in his God. Turn with me again to Genesis chapter 12. Verses 2 and 3. I'm in the wrong book. Okay. Hold on. Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. This is God speaking to Abraham. Abram at the time. Genesis 12, 2 and 3. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Abraham had confidence in God's promises. And let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. To describe, this really describes Abraham. He was unselfish in his focus on the future generations. He knew he would not enjoy the shade provided in the heat of the day from the tamarisk tree. But he believed what God said. And the message to us is the same as God's message to Abraham. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's what the tamarisk tree tells us. That's what Abraham illustrates to us. And I want you to turn back to what we started with today. And that would be Psalm, Book of Psalms, 91st chapter. We're going to read just the first six verses. 91st chapter, verses 1 through 6. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He's going to be our refreshment. He's going to be shelter from the heat in life. I will say to the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He'll cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. In answer, in response to what we see in the 21st chapter, the end of the chapter, and this part of Abraham's life, we should each and every one of us on a daily basis thank God for the protection that God has instituted for those who are the elect. The tree that God has over us, we can look up. We can look to its height, its breadth, its provision. It's all from God. It's anticipating everything that could possibly occur in our life. And we should daily, each and every one of us, thank God for His protection and thank Him for it each and every day.